If you could turn to Proverbs 4, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to focus in on verse 18 today, if we're able to. Get through the verse. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. As I was reading this, it struck me, because I hadn't really worked on this before, but it reminded me of Psalm 119. Because you have all these similar synonyms that God uses: instruction, understanding, doctrine, my words, my commandments, wisdom, my sayings, and right paths. And as I was thinking about this, because there's a tremendous emphasis on life, eternal life especially, and I thought about two passages which I've always appreciated a lot, but they have to do with life. One is Deuteronomy 32, 46 to 47. And here it speaks about the words that are the believer's life. The other one is Deuteronomy 30:19-20, where it says Jehovah is our life. And so you have the words that are our life. You also have Jehovah, Christ, who is our life as well. And of course, how can you separate the two? He's the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. Let me read Deuteronomy 32:46-47. And he said unto them, this is Moses, actually, in both of these passages, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. In Proverbs 4:13b, we just read about instruction as a woman, just as sometimes wisdom, even though wisdom points to Christ, he is the wisdom of God, it's referred to as a woman. And it says in Proverbs 4:13b, she is thy life. Now, in Deuteronomy 30:19-20, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Jehovah thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, some people might look at this choosing and think, okay, see, the Bible says I can choose life or death. Well, if we go to Psalm 47:4, we get a different picture altogether, a true picture, because we're dead in our sins, in our trespasses. Dead people don't do anything, so they can't choose anything. Instead, in Psalm 47:4, well, let me start with verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For Jehovah Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. God is the one that chooses us to salvation. He's the one that gives us the inheritance of eternal life. And that is typified by what we read in Deuteronomy 30:20, where it says, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, to give them. Now it also talks about in verse 19, it says, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And we see this at different times throughout Scripture, that it's not only for us, but it's for our children, as God and our grandchildren, as God might place his salvation upon them as well. And Deuteronomy 11 is a beautiful passage, which not only, for those of us who are parents, it's a fearful passage, because we're under great obligation to teach our children. But we also know that ultimately we can't take the credit for their salvation, neither can we take the blame if they are not saved, because it is God who decides. But we have a responsibility to be faithful, to be a faithful witness to our children. And that's what this passage is speaking about. It says, verse 18, Deuteronomy 11, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." It's really talking about eternal life. It's days leading right into eternity, because this is what God has blessed his people with. He's blessed them with eternal life. It's an eternal inheritance. And I know that Robert alluded to this earlier, but we don't deserve this. This is completely given to us as a gift by God's mercy, because we absolutely don't deserve it whatsoever. Now, this is the end of Deuteronomy 30:20 speaks about the promise being given to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And if we go to Hebrews 11:9-16, God amplifies this a bit. That's not the right time, is it? It's an hour off. Oh, that is the right time. Okay, all right. Okay, I'm off. Okay, Hebrews 11:9-16. "By faith," this is Abraham, "he sojourned in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, Abraham, and him as good as dead," from a physical standpoint, that he couldn't bear a child, "him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." We read about tabernacles here. Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob. Why did they live in tents? They were very, very wealthy. They could have, you know, built a city. A city with walls to protect them. Did they do that? No, they didn't. They were shepherds, and they were tending flocks. And they lived in tents to symbolize the brevity of our life here on earth. We are in a tent, not only in a tent like a body, but also in the sense that we're here temporarily. Our life on earth is very limited. Any of us could die at any moment. Many of you know Tom Holt. He had a neighbor right across the street from him. An elderly couple, 84, 85. The wife was crossing a five-lane highway, street road, up in Southampton. She was hit by a car yesterday, or the day before yesterday. The driver literally ran this dear lady over, and she just died yesterday or last night. And so none of us have any guarantee that we're going to be here. And so truly our life is in God's hands. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were aware of this, as every true believer is aware that this is like a motel stay for us. We're not to put any stock in this life on this earth, because it's not our home. We're looking for something far better, far greater. In fact, we're looking for God to be our inheritance. Just like it says in Genesis 15:1, where he tells Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He is the reward. He is everything for the believer, more than everything, more than we could possibly want or imagine or need, more than anything. In fact, we don't even have a clue, because God is so great and so infinite in all of his characteristics and love and justice and beauty. Well, going back to Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, there's a progression of the verbs. It says that thou mayest love Jehovah thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and length of days. And this is the same progression that God works into the lives of his people. And ultimately, we're going to be in his very presence, and we will abide there forever. And this is the great hope that believers have always had throughout the ages, that no matter how difficult life on earth, and, you know, we have it made living in the 21st century, and all the amenities that we have compared to people that just try to eke out an existence day by day just to put food on the table. And so we are tremendously blessed. But all of those people, regardless of what kind of situation and the time that they were living in, they all had that hope. And the Bible says that we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because if you see it, there's no point in waiting and hoping, because you see it. But if you don't see it, then you hope and you patiently wait for it. And that's where we're at right now. We're patiently waiting. And this is what God has ordained. And so we're to rejoice in that. Let's look at Romans 18, 70 to 25. I think really expresses this far better than anything that I could say, for sure. And, you know, we're living in a time of suffering, a time of testing, a time of waiting, a time of groaning, a time of hoping, and a time of patiently waiting. This is Romans 8, 17 to 25. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, not only are we waiting, but God is waiting. And we have to keep that in mind. In James 5, 7 through 11, he makes a clear point of this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, who is God, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Excuse me. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so we can certainly identify with Job to a certain extent. None of us, and I can only speak personally because I don't know what everyone else is going through, but I believe no one has gone through what Job had to go through. Which is unbelievable. In terms of the, I mean, remember his three friends, when they first come to him, they don't say a word for 1 week. They just sit with the man because the grief was so overwhelming, so overbearing. What can you say in that situation? How could you console someone else? How could you comfort them? Our words just don't have the power to do that. God's word, though, does have the power. And that's why ultimately, when someone goes through tremendous tragedy, it's only the word of God that can sustain that individual, that can lift that individual up, that can give that individual hope. Because without hope, and psychologists say, you know, when people lose hope, then they commit suicide. Even if they have a false hope. And unfortunately, the world has a false hope because they think that they're going to get to heaven by their good deeds or by living a clean life or whatever it might be. And the Bible says that when they die, their hope perishes. their expectation perishes because it's built upon a foundation of sand. It's not built upon the rock. It's not built upon the solid foundation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation, the Bible tells us. Everything else is going to be straw and hay and stubble, and it's going to be burnt up by the fire on the last day. The only thing that is going to remain are the true believers, because they are the gold and silver. Yes, they do go through the fire. And we are going through the fire, and we are being purified, and we are being melted down, which is good. I'm not saying it's not painful, but it's good, because everything that God does is good. Just like in Hebrews, we read that, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because it's always for our spiritual benefit, our spiritual growth. As parents, we don't always have the... We might have the best interests of our children in mind, but we don't always fulfill that in their lives. But we know that whatever God does to us in terms of chastisement or in terms of putting us through trials is for our good. And that is a wonderful assurance that God is completely, knows completely what is best for us. We don't know what's best. You ask a child, what would you like? You know, what do you think? And the child will say, well, a milkshake and a piece of cake. In other words, in terms of food, they're not thinking correctly. And many times we don't think correctly. Or what we think is not what God has in mind. God always has the best plan in mind. We know that. We've learned that. And sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. But wonderfully, he's so kind and so patient with us. And of course, we have to turn around and be likewise with others. Just like it says in James 5, we're not to grudge one against another. It's easy to do that. It's easy to just fall right back into the flesh. But God says at this particular time and at any time in history, we are to humble ourselves before God, that God might truly not only keep us humble, but that he might work in us to be a blessing to others. Coming back to Proverbs 4, I've made a list of a number of positive commands that we find here in this chapter. We don't have time to develop these. We'd be here for another week. And not that I have that much to talk about, but we could truly go into a lot of detail. The first one is to hear instruction. And we know that, of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number two, attend to no understanding. Number three, God gives good doctrine. And some of these are repeated, by the way. Number four, retain my words. Number five, let thy heart retain my words. And, you know, the heart is mentioned actually three times in here. And we've also, in some of the other verses we looked at, you see that very frequently, the heart comes up. Well, why is God talking about the heart so much? Well, because it says that out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. Our heart has to do with our soul. And that is where we need to focus in on. The world focuses in on the body. Everything has to do with the body. How good you look, the nutrition you might get. But very little emphasis is put on the soul. And yet God places a tremendous amount of emphasis on the soul, because it says that, you know, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that renewal will go right on into eternity, when we're going to be with Christ, married to him forever. Number six, keep my commandments and live. Number 7, get wisdom. Number 8, get understanding. Number 9, love her. Number 10, exalt her. This is wisdom and understanding. Embrace her. Again, wisdom and understanding. Hear and receive my sayings. Just as we read in John 1, 12 and 13, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And those that advocate a free will gospel will stop at verse 12. And they go, all you have to do is receive Christ as your personal Savior, and you have a ticket into the kingdom of heaven. They don't go on to verse 13 that says that to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are passive in the receiving. God does all the work. He gives us the gift of salvation. We're not even looking for it. We're in a totally different world. We're dead in our sins. We have no spiritual life. And God comes just like, remember when Peter was in prison? All of a sudden the doors opened up, the light shone in. Peter was poked. I'm not sure how the word is exactly. He was struck. And he got up. And he was chained, and his chains fell off of him, and God tells him, leave the prison. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 all the doors are wide open. And he walks right out of this prison. And that is exactly what happens when God saves an individual, when he gives an individual new life. And that is what happened on May 21st, when God opened the prison doors, and all the prisoners got out. And that's such a wonderful illustration of that. 14, incline thine ear unto my sayings. 15, keep them in the midst of thine heart. 16, keep thy heart with all diligence. 17, let thine eyes look right on. 18, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. 19, ponder the path of thy feet. You know, we read about the feet, which can be used for evil. You can walk, which is a synonym for live. And your feet can carry you toward evil, or they can carry you toward good, as it is in the case of a believer. 20, let all thy ways be established. Now, I mentioned the inner man versus the outer man, or the outward man, and we see this in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 11, and 16 through 18. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember Peter in that prison. The light shone in that prison. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, which is the gospel, salvation, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we... I'm sorry. Let's see. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now I'm going to jump down to verses 16 to 18. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not. Remember in Luke 18, is it, where he starts off the chapter by saying that men ought not to faint, but always to pray. And then gives the example of the woman, the widow that was beseeching the judge. And because of her much pleading, persistence, he gives in to her and grants her request. And so we're not to faint. I think Proverbs says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Remember, the things that you see, you're not hoping. If you see it, it's not hope. It's also not faith. Because we're to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so hope and faith are right there. They're synonymous in that sense. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we can go back and think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're living in tents. They're multimillionaires or worse. And they're living in tents. They're not trusting in the walls of a city to protect them. They're trusting in Jehovah, who said that he would build a hedge around them, that he would be their protection, that he would be their sustainer, that he would be their very life. He is our very life. Now, it's interesting that Paul was also a tent maker by trade. And he was also, I believe it was Apollos, or no, I'm sorry, it was Aquila, with his wife Priscilla. Aquila was also a tent maker. And so here we have another interesting physical situation. They had to make a living somehow, and so their living was to make tents. But it's interesting because we see that the tent just refers to our temporary stay here on earth. We're looking for that city, that heavenly country. And every single believer that has ever lived has looked for that. And wonderfully, you know, we are living in a time when, who knows, if other believers might have been jealous, you know, in their own lifetime to have known that we could be so close. And even though it's a strain for us because we have to wait, but think about all those millions and millions of other believers that have never had and never will have the opportunity to possibly, if we're still alive, as I said earlier, to witness that. Now, it doesn't matter really because we're all going to the same place. Okay, and they're already there. And so we're jealous of them. And we're coveting what they're already experiencing. But that's okay too. But we're to be patient, and it's a time of extreme hopefulness and should be of extreme gratitude for what God has allowed. After all, look how he has been so kind to use the believers to get out the message of May 21. At no other time in history has God raised up a group of people by his mercy and directed them, all glory to God, to be a laser beam on this world to say, hey, this is what's going to happen, and to promote the judgment of God. And no one, we're the only ones that have been able to do that. Now, it's true that God used Paul in a tremendous way and others throughout history, but we can be very grateful that we have had a little part. We could play a little part. Even if we just gave out a few tracts, or we sent money to Family Radio, or we prayed earnestly, all of that God used. You know, and I read about in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says that every part of the body is useful. You know, the head can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the foot, you know, to the ear, I have no need of you. No, every single part of the body is working together for the glory of God and for His purposes. And we can only say it's all God's glory from A to Z. And we are just unprofitable servants, like Robert said. Who are we that God should use us in any capacity, much less save us? We don't deserve it at all. It's all to His glory and honor. All right, back to Proverbs 4. We have some negative commands that God is reinforcing here as well. Number one, forsake ye not my law. Number two, forget not wisdom and understanding. Number three, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Number four, having to do with wisdom and understanding, forsake her not. Number five, let her not go, having to do with instruction. Number six, enter not into the path of the wicked. Number seven, go not in the way of evil men. Number eight, avoid it. Number nine, pass not by it. Number 10, turn from it. Number 11, pass away. Number 12, let them not depart from thine eyes. These are the words or the sayings of God. 13, put away from thee a froward mouth. Number 14, perverse lips put far from thee. 15, turn not to the right hand, not to the left, nor to the left. And number 16, remove thy foot from evil. Now we know that there are blessings associated with obedience. And it's only by God's grace that any one of us are obedient. Because God has to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Nonetheless, we can't take any credit at all. We find Jacob stating this in Genesis 32:10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. This is right before he's getting ready to meet up with Esau, I believe. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And he was legitimately frightened. He didn't know what Esau was going to do. The last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. And so, but God directed him and gave him wisdom, and in the end, God blessed their reunion. And God, as He does, even in the valleys that we might go through, or the times of trouble, or the times of not knowing what to do in a given situation, God leads us. And He works it all. All things work out together for good. And when you think about that, in each of our lives, it's uncanny how that develops. But yet, we know that, we see that, we experience that. And so what that does, it gives us great assurance because we realize that God is totally in control. And this is the wonderful hope that we have, that regardless of what the outward circumstances might appear to seem or how difficult they might be, God is the one that is going to make that way. And it's going to work out for good. And He brings a blessing out of that. I'm always reminded of that when I think about Joseph. You know, because of everything that he went through. You know, how would you like to be disowned by your own brothers, half-brothers, and then sold into Egypt, you know, and then he's accused by Potiphar, and then he ends up in prison, you know, for a long time, and he knows that he hasn't done anything wrong. Just like Job. He was being accused by his three friends. You must have done all kinds of things wrong because look at what God is doing to you right now. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And I'm sure that Joseph had his doubts at times. But yet, he maintained, because he was a believer and also a picture of Christ, he maintained that he knew that God would be in control. And in one day, you know, the remarkable story, he goes from prison all the way to being prime minister, to being the second in command in Egypt. And how wonderful is that? I mean, just as a story. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. But beyond the story, because it says in Psalms that he was in iron, he was in affliction for a long, long time. And he got a ray of hope, you know, when he interpreted the dreams for the baker and the butler.
Butler.
Yeah, butler and baker. And he thought, well, maybe this will be the time. But yet, God had him in there for a longer period of time. The butler forgot all about him until Pharaoh had the dream. And so you see that even with Joseph, he had to wait in a situation that was a very, very trying situation. And he had, you know, hope deferred at one point. But then God came back and he got out of prison and he became prime minister. And God fulfilled everything that he wanted to do for Israel way back then with Joseph. He set the whole thing up in motion so that when it came time for Moses to lead the children of Israel, everything was in place. And so it's just remarkable, you know, God's mercy. And the same thing applies to us today. I think we need to keep this in mind, okay, that God has not forgotten His people, His sheep, His beloved. He's completely in control. We know that up here, okay, but we have to continually in our hearts realize that God is sovereign and that He will work it out, and we have to trust His timing, not our timing. We've got to trust His timing, because His timing, as Chris has said numerous times, is perfect. He's on the right track and we just have to follow Him. Okay. One other verse with regards to the fact that God has to do everything through us is in Ephesians 2:10. It really highlights where the good works, the obedience that a believer might do comes from. And this is right on the heels of Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It says, for we are His workmanship. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels are the workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When did this happen? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When did he ordain that? The same time he ordained salvation, before the foundation of the world. That's why we can't take any credit. It was all established in eternity past. It was all a done deal. And God is just working it out over the centuries, over the millennia. He's working it out in the lives of his people. A blessing for them, but it's also a blessing for whoever they come in contact with, because that is how he works. The main principle to keep in mind, I think, is encapsulated in John 3:27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." A couple points that I want to mention having to do with Proverbs 4. We haven't even gotten into this yet. I mean, verse 18, we will in the next segment, I think. First of all, and I mentioned this earlier, Christ is the wisdom of God according to 1 Corinthians 1:24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The two go hand in hand because it is his power that he exerts in saving his people throughout history and then using his people to be those vessels that house that glorious gospel of grace, that glorious gospel of eternal life that he wants us to be the channel of. Also, if we go to Job 28:28, we read there, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of Jehovah, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." If we go to Isaiah 11:1-3, we find a verse that is connected, or a passage that is connected to Job 28:28, having to do with wisdom, which is being defined in Job 28:28 as the fear of the Lord. And understanding is being defined as departing from evil, which we see frequently in Proverbs 4. You know, it says, "Don't go by the way of evil men. Pass by it. Avoid it. Go the other way." In other words, there's a lot of emphasis on stay away from that. Plus, there's also a lot of emphasis on obeying the Word and staying in the Word and keeping our focus on the Word of God from a positive standpoint. But here in Isaiah 11:1-3, of course, this is talking about Christ. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Jehovah. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Verse 3, I think, is a little easier to understand in J.P. Green's Interlinear Bible. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Jehovah." He translated this, "And he is made to breathe in the fear of Jehovah." Because it's really the word, quick understanding is really the word breathe or breath. And think, if you think about that for a minute, every thought or word or action, every breath that the Lord Jesus Christ took was all to the glory of God. He was breathing in and out the fear of the Lord. He lived perpetually, moment by moment, in the fear of the Lord and in obeying His Father. Moment by moment, from the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb till he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, moment by moment, it was the fear of the Lord. It was obeying the Lord, moment by moment. That never stopped. That was never altered, ever, in his physical lifetime. And so that is such an example for us and how far we fall short of that. There are benefits to obedience. Let me know, just go like that and I'll stop. Okay. One is wisdom, by wisdom and understanding, which comes from God's word, that will preserve us. Number two, she, again, wisdom and understanding, shall keep thee. Number three, she shall promote thee. Remember it says that promotion cometh neither from the north, from the south, from the west, or the east. God is the one that raises up one, puts down another. We have a great example with Pharaoh, where God says in Romans 9, "I raised you up for a purpose." And that purpose, though it meant the death of Pharaoh and the death of all the men that were in presumably the greatest army in the world at that time, they all perished in the Red Sea. They saw their bodies washed up on the sand. The greatest army in the world defeated just like that by the hand of God. Because who can resist God? Nobody can. His will be done. Just like when Robert read from Exodus 15, that whole chapter is extolling, magnifying, worshiping God for this tremendous victory. And we can do the same with regards to May 21st, where God had this tremendous victory. And all praise and glory to Him for sure. Number five, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Number six, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Remember, Paul says that I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, and now there is laid up for me a crown of glory which the Lord will give me. And not only me, but all of them who love His appearing. Who love His appearing. Seven, the years of thy life shall be many. It's not talking about physical life, it's talking about eternal life. Eight, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or constricted. Nine, when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You know, you think about Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Number 10, she is thy life, as we talked about earlier. Number 11, and this is the verse hopefully we can get to. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. 12. The words of the Bible are life unto those that find them. How do we find them? God brings them to us. He brings those words to us. And by those words, He saves us. And not only does He save us, but He equips us for whatever His purpose is for us. And as I said earlier, each believer is part of this wonderful body at any given time on earth. Just think about all these believers that you and I can't see. Now, maybe we know somebody in another country and there's a bond there because we know this individual who's a believer in another country. But think about all the believers throughout the entire world and what they're doing today, worshiping God, spending time in His Word, and God is utilizing this massive army. And right now, the army is at rest. We're really not fighting as we were prior to May 21st. But nonetheless, God is working through His people as He promises, as He's promised to do, and as He's doing. And of course, He has the plan. He's the general, and we're just the foot soldiers, and we're listening, and we need to be listening to His Word, because that's where the commands are coming down from. And of course, it's not easy, because we're in a time that is, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, it's perplexing. And yet, we're not despaired. We have hope. And little by little, God is showing through the clouds, through the mist, here's the path. Here's where you got to go. Okay? And He is directing His people. Number 12, the words of the Bible are life unto those that find them. 13, the words of the Bible are health to all their flesh. In Proverbs 3, 7 through 8, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." All right, why don't we just close here, and then we'll pick this up, Lord willing, later on this afternoon. Father in heaven, we thank You again for this opportunity to look at Your Word. And, oh, Father, we thank You for the precious promises in Your Word that we are in a situation where we are totally dependent upon You for truth. And we thank You that You are at work in the lives of Your people. Cause us to cleave to You in every possible way and to love You by loving others as You have commanded us to do. And we thank You for all of Your wonderful gifts that You have given to us and continue to give us. And we recognize that we don't deserve anything from Your hand of mercy, from Your hand of grace. We pray for Your continued blessing for this conference, for each person and family that is here, for Traveling Mercies as they go back to their homes, and that You might truly bless Your Word today to each of our hearts, that we might be encouraged and lifted up, and that our focus might be altogether upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.